week two of our I Will series, Nine Traits of Becoming an Outwardly Focused Christian. And last week we looked at the first step. If you're going to be outwardly focused, I don't want to recap everything, but if you weren't here, it's choose your attitude. If you want to be an outwardly focused Christian, meaning if you want to reach the people next to you or the people outside of this church, you have to make a decision to do that. And so I picked this series because I had preached a while back about running to the lost, making a difference in the community, reaching those people who don't know Jesus. And I think this is what helps us to apply that. How do we do it? We know what we want to do, but how do we do it? And so we need to fight loneliness, I think, first. Loneliness and isolation. With the way the world is now, with social media, with transportation, there is really no reason to be alone, to be lonely. Yet it happens. Just looking at statistics, we know that there are more people, and having conversations, it's not better. There are not more connections, more meaningful connections, and so we need to do something about that. And so that's what today is going to be all about. And in order to be outwardly focused and to combat loneliness and isolation, we're going to look at where and when the early church met. When did they gather? How did they gather? What did it look like? We have an example in the Bible if we would just open it up and look at it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Where did the early church meet? It's in Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So where did they meet? Any place they could. They met all the time. It says they met at certain times, and they met daily, and they met in their homes, and they met at the temple. See, in the scripture, they met in the temple courts, but they broke bread in their homes and ate together. And so opening our homes is going to be a big part of today. Before we really look at any of the other commitments or anything else that I'm asking, the first step would be, would you be willing to open your home to other people? And so just think about that as we go along. See, the early church, they didn't have their own place of worship, as the temple was a place of Jewish worship, but they still used it up until it was destroyed in the first century, because the Christians didn't think this was a new religion. They didn't think that there was going to be the Jewish religion and then the Christian religion. They saw in the scriptures that Israel was promised a Messiah or a Savior, and this was the fulfillment through Jesus. So in their eyes, it's not like they were meeting when I look at it, I think, well, it'd be like a Christian meeting where a Muslim would worship. But that's not what it was at all. It was the fulfillment. So they're saying, okay, well, this was the temple, but now this is Jesus is here, and this is our place of worship. And so they did that. They just continued to worship there. But also, they met in homes. See, they went to the temple, I think, one, because of the fulfillment of the promise. So this, in their eyes, was their place to worship. But also, that was where people were. You know, that's where the community was at. They went to the people, and they shared Jesus. And that's what we do. We go to the people, whether it's in the church or in our homes, if it's at the school or the bar or your work, find the people and tell them about Jesus. That's what they did in the early church. And so church buildings, specifically to the Christian church, they didn't begin until sometime between 200 and 250 AD. So like the Mount Pulaski Christian Church, we have our building here where we gather. That didn't happen until well after the Bible was written. But again, they met in homes. 1 Corinthians 16:19. "The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings." Colossians 4:15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Philemon 2, I write to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. They regularly met in homes. They didn't have the Corinthian Christian church or the Ephesus Christian church. No, there were Christians in Ephesus and in Corinth, but that was just where they gathered. That's what they called church. See, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for worse." Now, that's just a side point, but I want to talk about that in a second. But their meetings were actually not good. It was worse that they were gathering. He was rebuking people for eating in a way that shames the poor or those who have less. And he makes it seem like they should eat in their homes first, not where they're gathering at a church. And so in this case, what I see is, okay, maybe they were meeting somewhere other than in a home. So it wasn't just home churches. But in Acts 5:42, it says, "Every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." So again, large gatherings, small gatherings, informal gatherings, wherever you go, teach and preach Jesus, and you're living out the church. So today, though, we're going to look specifically at small groups. Why small groups? Now, we know that we have biblical freedom and an example to have small groups. But just because we have freedom to do something doesn't always mean that it's beneficial. We know that. So why? Why is it good to have these today? There's a statistic. Church members involved in a group are 5 times more likely to be active in a church 5 years later compared to worship-only attenders. So if you join a group, you are more likely to be here at church in 5 years than if you come and worship on Sunday morning only. Now, I need a little participation, but raise your hand if you joined the church, started coming, or became a regular attender within the last 5 years, so 2014 to now. There's quite a few hands up. All right. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Mount Pulaski Christian Church is about the same size now as it was 5 years ago. So where did the others go? See, the front door is open. New people are coming every single week. But if they don't get connected, they're here for a couple months, and then you think, are they still coming? I don't really know. That's sad. But that's what's happened for a long time. I know some people are in heaven now. Some people have moved away. There are other reasons why people have left the church, but I don't know if we can't control those things, but we can do something about this. And so small groups have many advantages, and that's what we're going to look at today, the advantages of being in a small group. The first one being the relationship factor. This is exactly what I'm talking about here. You come and you get to know other people. If you come for the program or the preaching, you'll probably be let down or get bored listening to me eventually. But if you come for the people because you want to sit next to other people and live life together, that's when it's going to make a difference. Relationships, they can be challenging. Maybe you, at your job, you have to deal with people all week. And you go home and you have to deal with other people that you don't want to deal with. And just all that your whole life is, I just deal with people. I want to go to church and I don't want to deal with people anymore. I get it. Jesus had a small group of followers. We call them the disciples or the apostles. He had to deal with them on a daily basis. He told Peter that his mind was on things of men and not of God. He even called him Satan. Then he gets to a small group and they're arguing about who's the greatest out of all of them. Mark chapter 8 and 9 just talks about the problems that he had to deal with. But I think that he did it because this was the plan. I mean, this was the plan for the church. He took a small group of followers and he taught them and he mentored them and he showed them, okay, I'm saying this and I'm trying to tell you, but you're not listening, so let me just show you. And he washed their feet. That's what small groups do. It's just a way that we can understand and we have an example in Jesus. But the second advantage of small groups comes from 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So this is the ministry factor. Love each other, it says in here, because it covers a multitude of sins. Now, if you know someone cares about you, if you know that they love you, when they sin against you, when they hurt you, when you hurt them and you seek forgiveness, if you know that that person loves you, it's pretty easy to move on, to forgive, to offer forgiveness. But that's the relationship that has to happen first in order for us to live this way. Offer hospitality one another. That's the opening of homes, not just meeting on my time or on the church's schedule, but no, my home's open to you anytime. You can call me anytime. I want to be here for you anytime. That's what we need to be saying to one another. Just like it says, serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. God has given you something. Maybe you don't have a home that you want to open up, but you'd like to teach. Or maybe you just would offer wisdom. Or maybe you can be the person in the group that prays for others. There's so many areas in a small group that we can live this life together. I heard someone say, help me not to be okay just because everything is okay with me. Man, isn't that true? If everything is fine with me, there's a good chance that if I pick five people, something's not okay with someone else right at the moment. And I mean a pressing need. We go through life in phases where I can help someone today, but I need help tomorrow. And to think all the time or think right now, I don't want to be in a small group because everything's okay and I don't want to take on problems. The problems are probably going to be yours next. And who's going to be there alongside you to help you through it? Now, I have to be honest, I love when someone comes to me with a problem and I can help them. I'm not just saying, oh, I love to help people. I love when I have an answer or a solution right away. Someone has an issue that they need something small that maybe isn't even a sacrifice, and I can do something about it right then. It feels good. It feels good to do that. But I would love it even more if we did that through groups. I mean, eventually I would like it if you came to me and said, hey, we're struggling financially. We need help. Or I really need someone to pray for me. Or I'm going through this with my kids and I need wisdom. I want to say, hey, has your small group helped you through this? Or have you taken it to your small group? And maybe you can't that issue, but that has to be the starting place. We have small groups, some already, and I just hear great things. I'm going to talk about that in a minute here. But small groups need to be the way that we can love each other because it's relationships. We can call them whatever we want, but ultimately what I'm saying is getting to know other people and sharing life with each other. See, on Christmas night, sometime after 9 p.m., I got a call that Susan Horn, she attends First Service, she was having an urgent surgery. And so I went and sat with Kevin Horn for, I don't know if it was 4 or 5 hours, but it was a long day. I was tired, but I thought, this is what the minister is supposed to do. And so I went. But we weren't alone. I got permission from Deb, so sorry, Dennis, I didn't ask you. But when I got there and went into the waiting room, Dennis and Deb William were sitting there and sat there the entire time as well. They weren't paid to be there. I was, so. But why were they there? Because they cared. I didn't even lead the prayer. Dennis led the prayer. And I just thought, man, this is church. And this happened naturally because they've been in the church together for a long time and relationships formed, and that happens. But what happens when the relationships don't form? Or what about the newer people who haven't connected yet with others? Or the people who haven't lived in this town for 40 years? Where do they go? Who supports them? And a couple months ago, I went to the hospital to pray with a lady after she had had surgery. And when I was walking out, there were three other ladies walking in from our church, and they were in a small group together. And I feel pretty confident that had she not been in a small group, there is no way that I would have ran into people from our church going in to pray with her. But because there were people who opened up their home and welcomed this new couple in, they made this connection relatively quickly, and they were praying for each other, and they were sharing life together. That's what it's supposed to be. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." So you must love one another. See that? Jesus says, I showed you what it looks like. It's not easy to love people. I died on the cross for you. Yet, now I'm telling you, love one another. It's not going to be easy. There will be sacrifice. There will be pain. But it will be worth it. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The people will notice. People will take note and say, I'm lonely. I live in isolation. I'm going through things right now, and I have no one, and I'm at the end of my rope, and I don't know what to do next. When we have a group, we go to them. We share this life. Proverbs 27:17 brings our next factor. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We find the teaching factor. Now, much of our teaching comes from Sunday mornings, preaching, Sunday school, communion, even through the songs. That's our corporate worship. We're going to talk about that next week. But personal Bible study, something that's really big. We pray, we meditate, we process what the Bible's saying by maybe a daily reading plan, or you have an app that you can do it, or maybe you listen when you're driving. So there's two very big teaching factors, but small groups is another one. Because I think what happens is when I read my Bible, I get something out of it. I think God speaks to us through His Word. But there are times when I might be completely off. I mean, I read something and I think, no, this doesn't make sense to me. Or I see it one way, but then I can get into a group and they say, well, actually, this is how we see it. See, it just gives us another opportunity to process what God's saying as a group. And the Scripture tells us that as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. Together, we can probably learn a lot more and apply it a lot more or better to our lives. So we just have an opportunity to get it right. Last, small groups. We use these to reach and connect with others. It says in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it's the evangelism factor. This was the result of the way they lived. They lived in small groups, and God added to their number daily. More people saw the way they loved each other and wanted to be a part of it. So how much easier is it to invite someone into your home than to church? I mean, maybe you can. Maybe some people can. I'll invite anyone. But then maybe you're like, well, I want to invite them, but I don't want it to be weird if they say no or they don't show up. But I could invite them into my home and say, hey, I've got a group of people from the church coming over for a small Bible study. Maybe you eat. I'm not sure what each group's going to do just yet. But to be able to make that invitation, just over to your home. Or if you're an introvert and I want to say the right things, but I don't know what to say, just get them into the group. And maybe someone else is bringing the gift of teaching or the evangelism gift. And then when someone joins your group and they come to know Jesus through you, well, then you baptize them. I don't want to do the baptisms, or at least all of them. I want you to bring people into a group, bring them into the church, teach them about Jesus, and baptize them. And then, well, what's next after we baptize someone? I could baptize 100 people, but I'm going to probably end up moving on to the next person or family. And then what? And these people are left behind, and they, well, I'm baptized, but I don't really know anyone still. I'm not getting anything out of this, so I'm out of here. But if you're in a group, then you share that. You say, okay, you've been baptized, but now I'm going to teach you more. I'm going to help you to obey these commands. I'm going to help you to use your gifts. That's what it's all about. We do this as a church, and we multiply. So to recap from last week, there were three action steps. And today is get into a small group. Next week, I'm going to ask you again. The sermon will be different, but we're going to use the month of September to try to get as many people as possible into small groups, because I think it matters. More than more than we might even realize if we're not in it. I didn't want to be in a small group when I was in Athens before I came here. I didn't want another night away. I didn't want to talk to people. I didn't want people to ask me questions. I just wanted a break. And we joined a small group, and it was amazing. We got to connect with other people and share life together, and I miss that. And so we're actually hosting a group as well. We want to be a part of this. I'm not just saying it to everyone. I think it matters a lot. And so today I told you why small groups, and now Wyatt Watercotti is our small groups administrator. He's going to come up and tell you how to get involved.
Good morning. So Casey said, why small groups? Also, why small groups from me? When I was in college, October 10th, 2005, I was baptized into the Christian church, baptized into Jesus, baptized into a relationship with him. The person baptizing me was my small group leader. I continued to go to that small group for 4 years, and that's where I attribute a lot of my growth and development in my Christian faith. I'm not saying that I wouldn't be a Christian without small groups, but it certainly didn't hurt. So when they were talking about getting small groups really up and running, I was understandably passionate about small groups, and so here I am, trying to convince you all to join. The reason for small groups for you is the same as it is for me. It's growth. None of us are fully developed believers, but if we can come together in a group, maybe my weaknesses are covered by your strengths, and vice versa. In 14 years that I've been a member of a small group, the members of my small group have been my best friends. They've challenged me to grow in my faith. They've held me up when I stumbled. They've encouraged me to serve, and they've helped me learn how to be Jesus to those around me. So much of being a Christian is difficult when you're doing it alone. That's why we're so often told to live this life with others. If Casey and I haven't convinced you to join a group, I would ask that you at least consider it, that you not sit there right now and say, well, small groups are completely not for me, that you at least think about the possibility that you could learn and gain something from the experience. Today we're doing open signups, so we've got seven groups that have formed, seven people or couples who have committed to leading a small group in their home, and they've already started recruiting some people by asking them individually, but we have clipboards with sign-up sheets on them, and if you're interested, after church, there's a table over there. The small group leaders that are here will be standing over there to answer your questions. Sign up. Or if you don't feel comfortable signing up yet, you can go over and ask questions. You can go over and at least look at the papers and pretend. Make me feel better. If you guys have questions about small groups, we're happy to answer them. I'm happy to answer them. If nothing over there seems interesting to you, if the studies don't sound interesting, if the nights don't work for you, please still grab a hold of me and ask me questions and see if we can maybe work something out. Because I'm willing to try and make it work if you are. So that's my spiel. That's my appeal to you. But please, please, please talk to me.
Thank you, Wyatt. So like he said, there's the opportunity today to get into a group with us with the clipboards. I think next week we'll probably start to do some other things, maybe put it in the program so you can just check a box if you're interested and he can contact you because we want to give you every chance. If you don't see any groups with leaders that you want to you don't want to go to their group, so you don't want to be in my group, that's fine. Or you look at the list and it's like, well, this doesn't really fit my stage of life and I'm not sure. Well, we're going to keep working through that. Okay, we're not going to stop just with this. This was just a start to get it going. And so, will you take the next step into becoming an outwardly focused Christian? Can we move to be a healthy church, a group of people who want to be Jesus and offer hope and a life worth living to those around you? Or maybe it's not that you're joining the group to do this for others, but you need it yourself. You're thinking, I've been in church for 20 or 40 years, and man, I'm just not connecting. I just don't, this fellowship that we talk about, and we look in the New Testament and see how people are living life and selling fields and giving each other what they need to move on to the next day. You see this and you're like, I've never lived that out. Well, here's a chance. I don't know how it's going to work out. If it doesn't, tell me and I won't preach about it anymore. I probably still will, but we'll try to work through it though. And so I'm just going to ask if you'll see in your program, there's a commitment at the bottom. I will or I will not commit to growing with others. If you circle stuff and mark it, circle one. And if you don't, then I'm just assuming that you're not going to. But I want to finish with a note about Jesus and small groups. And I think this is probably the most important moving forward. So in Luke 5, beginning at verse 27, it says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." Matthew 4:18, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." Jesus personally invited people to join his small group. There wasn't a sign-up and clipboards. Again, it's a kickoff. But I don't want to ever have to have small groups. I did the first service too. I don't ever want to have sign-ups for small groups again. I hope that that's not how it happens. This is to get us going, but I want people to invite others, whether they're in the church or they're outside of the church. Invite them into your group, and when we grow to a certain point, your group will divide, and then we'll have two. And then you just keep asking and growing and multiplying until instead of having seven or eight groups, we have 20 groups, and our whole church is in a group, and we can live all those factors, all the teaching and the evangelism and the ministry and the relationships will come through your groups. So most importantly, I want you to know that Jesus' invitation to the disciples that I just read, that invitation extends to you as well. It's not exclusive. He sacrificed his life on the cross for you and for me, and this is an invitation to put your trust in him and to follow him. And so small groups are the next step, but if you're not even ready for that, you don't even know why you want to follow Jesus, I'd ask that you'd come and talk to me. Come up right after I pray during the song. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the example that you gave us. I thank you that that first you sent Jesus to save us. And then I thank you that after you did that, you didn't just leave it, but you showed us how we can live a life, that we can bless others, that we can be blessed, that we can love and be loved. And I pray that every person here would consider this opportunity as a way to counter isolation and loneliness, whether it's for them or for someone else, because you did what was necessary for us. So I pray for this day as we continue to worship you. Thank you for Jesus. It's his name we pray.